So we're just going to get into Galatians and just continue on in this journey through Galatians. I do not even know how many weeks this makes. I think we're on week 14 or 15 now of going through the book of Galatians. But isn't it great that we can take all the time that we need just to mine out revelation? And I mean, you know, we're getting so much out of this. So we are at chapter 5, and just a reminder that this is really about righteousness, whether people that's trying to maintain righteousness through works and through what they do versus what Jesus came for, and it's righteousness that comes by faith. And that everything that comes from the throne of God and that comes out of the kingdom of God is accessed, it's actually in the grace of God and accessed by faith. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so there's this tendency to move from faith when you get born again to now works to maintain your righteous standing in Christ. And also that your works will produce God's blessing on your life, that what I do will now cause God to move in my life. And that's wrong thinking. And so this is what Paul is writing to this group of churches about and saying, look, you're messing up. And so we're just going to start here in verse 1 again. We've already kind of gone through this, but just to set the stage, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. You have to daily make a decision. I'm going to stand fast in freedom. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, these requirements of the law that you have to do this to please God. Behold, I, Paul, I tell you that if you are circumcised, if you are trying to do something to enter into the old covenant to get acceptance from God, and you're saying this is a requirement for me to be part of the family of God apart from faith in Christ, then he says that Christ shall profit you nothing. And that's just really strong language to me. See, I mean, we feel like it's okay that we can mix the two. We feel like it's, so we Christians feel like it's okay that, yeah, absolutely. I want to make sure that, you know, I mean, let me just be on the safe side and not eat pork. Let me be on the safe side and eat some Jim and Nick's barbecue. I mean, come on. No, I mean, amen, right? So people will put these rules and kind of regulations in their lives and quite frankly, it can become more superstition than it is faith in Christ. I'm just going to do this, you know, and someday I think I need to talk about Christian superstitions. Christian superstitions. Yeah, we have Christian superstitions. So things that have worked into our vocabulary and into the way that we do things that aren't biblical, you know. I'm not going to get into it tonight. I have thoughts that are hitting me, but I'm going to be real good right now and just go through this. Christ shall profit you nothing. Okay, here's one.
Come on, let's see.
Generational curses.
Oh, yeah, that's one. That's one.
You know? Whole teachings on generational curses.
Yep.
That if your father was an alcoholic and your grandfather was an alcoholic and all of that, that you are now in the bloodline, you are now susceptible that curse that's been on your family for generations is now on you. And so you need to deal with the generational curse. And so the superstition of this thing, guys, I'm just going to mess with you today, okay, for a few minutes. Well, no, we're going to do Galatians because I got some stuff here, but the fallacy of it, and so this will show you how the enemy can be very, very subtle, all right, about generational curses, because it's not even just alcoholism and stuff; it can also be like heart disease, or diabetes. I mean, this is the reason why when you go to the doctor, they want to find out what your family history is, because, you know, these things are passed down, right? But what about for a child of God? So what we'll do is, in our theology and our superstition of that, we're always looking for a cause of why something is happening in our life. And we're always trying to make, how do I say this? We're always wanting to give answer to our fear. We're always wanting to make sure that we can deal with the fear of well, my mama did this, or my daddy did this, or my mama had this, or my dad and my grandfather and all of that. And so this is in my, and so we got to create a theology. Here it comes. We create a theology to describe our experience. We create doctrine that will fit what our experience is. All right, and so one of the ones that's really worked its way into the church over the last 30 years is generational curses. And so what do we do? So if you're, and so any of us could look to, yep, my dad was this, yep, my grandfather was this, yep. So, and then all of a sudden now what's happening is we're preaching a message saying, so if you have a history of this, you need to break the generational curse. And so what do you do? Then how do you break the generational curse? So now we're in fear that we're cursed, and that we're going to have the same problem that my daddy, my mama, my grandmama, my granddaddy had, and now I need to do something to break the curse. So who's responsible for breaking the curse over your life? Me. That's the superstition. I have to do something. And so we're good about having moments at the end of the service where we all come forward and we all talk and we say, okay, we're going to break the generational curse over your life, and let me lay hands on you. Curse be gone, curse be gone, curse be gone, curse be gone, curse in the name of Jesus, curse, fall out, shake, and all that kind of stuff. And in that moment, you finally say, oh, the curse has now been broken over my life. Christian superstition. Because here's the truth of the matter. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's just pull it up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read it. Let's make it clear. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, here's the thing you can go into, and we've done this in this, when we went through chapter 3, we've talked about the curses that are in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the curse of the law, and you can read all the way through it from about verse 16 to through all the way to the end, verse 68 or so of that chapter. I mean, curse upon curse upon curse. But you know, one of the things that was in the law was that judgment would be visited on the third and the fourth generation. That's a curse and judgment that followed generations. So that's included under the curse of the law that Christ has redeemed us from. Amen. And what this means, and it explains why, it says, because he was made a curse for us. And so Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus tasted death, became the curse for us, for every man. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And so it really, and so here's the thing. The moment that you became born again, you moved from the family of first Adam, that the sin nature was passed down, that sickness was passed down, that what happened to your mama, your daddy, your grandparents, your great parents was passed down to you through that DNA when you became born again, you were born into a new family. You were now born into what the Bible calls last Adam, talking about Jesus Christ. You are now part of a different bloodline.
Amen.
So the question that you have to ask yourself is, does Jesus have the generational curse? Then how can you, if you are in Him? I don't have to have a moment where somebody's laying hands on me to break a curse over my life. The moment that I believe in Jesus Christ and the finished work, I have just moved into a place that the curse no longer has access into me. But listen to this. If I have bought into the superstition of a generational curse, and I have started now believing, and maybe I should say fearing, because fear is really just belief in the wrong thing. It's faith reversed. It's faith in the negative and faith in what the curse and faith in what Satan would do. It's faith in that and empowering that. What I'm believing, I empower. What I'm believing, I now give voice to and I now give strength to and say, you have a right to enter into my life. And there's not a thing that Jesus can do about it, because he's not going to override my will and he's not going to override my belief. See? So if Satan can get us to begin looking at different causes and looking at different things and creating different superstitions that are rooted in what we have to do to break something, to remove something. Now all of a sudden it's not about faith. And it's not about grace. It's about my work to get something done. And so what you end up with is you end up with Christians now who go from meeting to meeting to meeting and after things and after things and after things, hoping for that touch from God, hoping for that moment from God, hoping for that victory. Today's your breakthrough. Today's your... So it's a kind of another Christian superstition, you know, that we're always looking for the breakthrough. We're always looking for the victory. We're always, you know, and so this preacher prayed for me and I didn't get it. So let me go to the next one and let me go to the next one. And maybe one day, you know, I can get to the big guy. And so we're just always looking for that experience and that emotion instead of recognizing that we got it the moment that we got born again. That's bad teaching. I'm really,
That's what we're a
say that again?
It's a product of bad teaching.
It's a product of bad teaching. Oh, I thought you said my teaching was bad. It was almost like an amen mark, but a oh me mark kind of thing. That's what I was hearing. No, it's... But listen. And let me be really clear. The people that teach this, they don't know. You know, even Paul talks about things he did ignorantly in unbelief. And here's the thing. These are things I used to teach years ago. All right, so I'm when I point the finger, I got 4 pointing back at me, you know, kind of thing. So you recognize it's not, we don't have judgment towards and bad feelings towards and being upset towards people that are teaching these things. But we've got to be careful what we hear, and we've got to be careful how we hear. Jesus said, be careful what you hear, or take heed, and take heed to how you hear. And what does that mean? It means I need to filter everything through what Jesus has done. And if it doesn't measure up to what he's done and what the word says, then I'm just going to kind of reject that, put it on the shelf, and say, you know what, that doesn't apply to me. I am not under a generational curse. Amen. Be cautious about things that require you to do something to receive from God. You want another one?
Yeah.
I'm just having fun. I don't know. I need to make a list of them. What time is it? Yeah. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. So he says, Christ, verse 2, shall profit you nothing. Verse 5. We're back to chapter 5 of Galatians. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't pick and choose the pieces of the law you want to keep and the pieces of the law you don't want to keep. Because if you choose to do something that you have to do to get God to work on your behalf, then now all of a sudden you've now opened yourself up to having to keep all the law. And by doing that, you now open yourself up to the consequences of not keeping the law working in your life. You understand what I just said? This is why it's so important that we're living this life of faith, that we're staying in a place of receiving freedom. Because the moment that I move to a place of saying, God's requiring me to do this, for instance, God's requiring me to, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to fast and you need to pray. And if you're not fasting and if you're not praying at least one time a week or twice a month, and so we create this legalistic, you know, prescription for what we're supposed to do. And if you're not doing that, then God can't bless you. The moment that you step into that and say, you know what, I'm going to do this because this is what I need to do for God to bless me. The moment I do that, I have now opened myself up to the rest of the law. See, and now the devil has a legal right to start finding access into your life. See, that's where this whole deal is. You following me? That's serious business. This is why Paul was talking about this. You're a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has, verse 4, become of no effect unto you. And he's talking about one commandment. If you decide to be circumcised for the purpose of pleasing God, just that one act is going to make Christ of no effect to you whatsoever and the benefits that come from him. See, because it's about being justified by what you do. That's what the next phrase says. Whosoever you that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope, and I talked about these things last week. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's where we stand in a place of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, as you receive him, you know, Paul put it this way in another place. He says, as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. As you've received him, so we walk in him. Because honestly, now that you're in him, Colossians 2:10 says you are complete in him. You are complete in him. We start from a mindset of being complete. I don't entertain a thought that starts from a place of lack. My thoughts start from a place of completion. My thoughts start from a place of victory. My thoughts start, whatever the situation is, my thoughts start from that place that Jesus has already caused me to be more than a conqueror. That what will I say unto these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I start from that place in my thinking. If pain hits my body or if sickness tries to, you know, hit me, I start from a place of that Jesus already took that. I'm already healed by the stripes of Jesus. I don't start from the place of saying I'm sick and I'm trying to get healed. I start from a place that I'm a son of God and sickness is trying to invade kingdom property and has no right. So I resist the sickness. I resist the devil and he flees from me. See, so my mindset starts from a place of freedom and starts from a place of victory. Amen. So in Christ, what you do doesn't create more blessing. That's kind of what he's saying. What you do doesn't gain you more favor, doesn't gain you more access, doesn't gain you more. See, you can't go to God and say, God, listen, for the last month, I want you to know that I was there Sunday morning. I was there Wednesday night. I am one of the most faithful people that you have in the church. And not only that, but I started a small group. Or I joined a small group. And I'm going to prayer on Saturday morning.
Wow.
It's impressive. Absolutely. And so really, if anybody deserves victory in this area, if anybody deserves to be healed, if anybody deserves to be blessed, I feel like I'm kind of at the top of the, at the totem pole on that. In Christ, the number of times that you've gone to church and the number of small groups you're a part of and the number of times you've gone to prayer doesn't avail anything. It doesn't create more blessing and more favor in your life. Because the truth of the Christian life isn't what we are doing to get God to do. It is we get to live out of our being because Christ has made us this way. We get to experience His life. We get to experience His blessing. Now, what happens, and we're going to see this here in just a moment, what happens is as we receive this freedom, as we receive this life by faith, then what happens is now we get to, see, how do I say this? We get to discover our destiny. We get to discover what God has for us. We have a new nature, and so we will pray more. We will fast. We will spend time together. We will go to small groups. We will do all of these things. We will show up on a Wednesday night. Why? Because that's who God's created us to be. And so now we're not doing things because that's what we're supposed to do. We get to do the things that we want to do, we're created for, we get to do. It's a totally different mindset. We're going to see that here. So in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, what you do to try to gain God's favor or righteousness will not avail you anything but faith, only faith which works by love. Only faith which works by love, which works as you receive God's love for you. As you receive God's love, all of a sudden your faith will be energized. The more you receive the love of God, the more you trust Him, the more you believe Him, the more it becomes more, it's just more and more. He goes on to verse 7, you did run well. He said, you guys were doing great. You were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who was it that came in and began to he says, this persuasion does not come of him that calls him. In other words, just because they came in and said God told them to tell you this, this did not come from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does that mean? It simply means this, that when you start trying to look for the missing ingredient in your life, it's a slippery slope. When you start saying, well, if I would do this more, then maybe I wouldn't be sick. If I would pray 1 hour a day, then the devil wouldn't have access into my life. And so as soon as you start identifying something that you've got to do to please God, to gain blessing from God, what happens is after you do that thing for a while and that didn't work, then you start finding something else. Well, I remember there was this television preacher that I used to really love. And man, I would just listen to him, and he would say, "Guys, here is a missing ingredient from of why we haven't received from God." And he said, "You need to get wisdom. Wisdom needs to be the most important thing, and you can't receive from God if you don't have wisdom." And so he preached a whole series on wisdom. And then about 6 months later, he said, I was watching him, and he said, "Guys, I was just in prayer, and the Lord really showed me here's a missing ingredient of why we're not receiving from God." And he said, "Your love walk needs to be right. You need to make sure that you're forgiving, and you need to make sure, and that went on, and he preached a whole series on the love walk. And then about 6 months later, I was watching him, and he said, "Guys, here is the missing key to why you're not receiving from God." And he said, "It's because, with the fear of the Lord comes wisdom. And we need to develop the fear of God in our heart." And the light bulb went on in my head. It's like, he don't know any better than I do. It's one missing ingredient, one missing ingredient, one miss. But what happens is it's a life of futility, a life of frustration, because now you've added one thing. Well, that wasn't too difficult. But then on top of that, you've added something else. And then you keep over the years adding this, 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 this. And all of a sudden now the Christian life has become so complicated, and you're trying to juggle all the things and all the steps and all the things to make sure that you're receiving from God. And it just wears you out.
Yeah. That's right.
A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little yeast causes the whole thing to blow up. And that's the way our life is. A little bit of trying to figure out what I need to do just blows up my whole life. Amen. That's good. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, but I have confidence. I just love the encouragement that comes from Paul. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not be otherwise minded, that you're not going to think differently anymore, but that he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but what about judgment? Why did Paul say that the people that are preaching works by the law would have judgment? Because the ones that are preaching it and are trying to live by the law, Christ and his grace hasn't benefited them. And so the judgment that Christ has taken because they haven't entered in by faith, they are now still under and living under the curse, under the judgment. Ah, man. Like, what if you did something, you got arrested, and they took you before the judge, and the law says that you need to spend a week in jail for what you've done, and the judge says, you know what, we're going to wipe the record clean, we're going to wipe it clean, and you don't have to go. But then you show up the next morning to the jail and says, you know what, I did the deed, and so I need to be punished. It'd be stupid. But some people live under such condemnation, they feel like that they have to be punished for what they've done. But the judge said, you're free. Well, see, this is what we're talking about. Jesus took the judgment and said, you're done. You played Monopoly? What? Remember that card, get out of jail free? I've played whole games of Monopoly and never once used that card. Right? Well, we've got kind of that get out of hell free card, we think, that, you know, when you get saved. Yeah. But that the only time you use the get out of jail free is when you're in jail. Well, and the only time you use the get out of hell free card is when you die and you got to say, I got the card. And that's the way we think about salvation. It's not what it is. It's ongoing life of God. Freedom from judgment, freedom from condemnation, freedom from all of these things. But the people that live in it and that are preaching these things are going to, they're just saying, I'm going to be judged. See, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be in a place that judgment's now available to us. I like the fact that it's taken care of. All right, check this out. Whosoever he be. And he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision. So Paul's just simply saying, if I'm preaching what they're saying, what they're preaching, if I'm preaching that, he says, then why do I suffer persecution? I'm telling you, I'm teaching you something different than what everybody else is saying. He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. See, because the offense of the cross, that particularly for Jewish people, Jesus dying on the cross, it was a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks, but in different ways. But to the Jews, it was a stumbling block, not because he was a sacrifice for their sins. That's good news. But it was a stumbling block because they had been raised in a system for hundreds of years that said, you've got to do this, 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 and this, and this. Keep all the commandments. It's the only way that you can please God. And so they were conditioned in their thinking, in their culture, in their mind, that this is the only way that I can be righteous. And now all of a sudden, there's a new doctrine out there that's saying you just have to believe on this man that sacrificed himself for your sins, that this is the new way. And that was offensive to the Jewish people. Grace can be offensive to people that have been bound by religion their whole life. You're raised up in church, and you're taught to do the, you know, Ten Commandments and make sure you say them and make sure you know this and this and this, and you got to do everything this way. And we wonder why young people by the droves are leaving the church. Because what do they see in the church? Hypocrites. What do they see at home? A hypocrite. And the churches that preach more about sin are the ones that have more of a sin problem in their church. But yet this is all they've heard. And so when you tell them about grace and it's just a free gift, their mind goes tilt, tilt, tilt. Danger, Will Robinson. This sounds too good to be true. And if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And it can't be this easy. No, I've got to work for it. I've got to do something because it's my whole life. It's offensive to religious-minded people. Not only that, I just love this thought, but not only that, but if I've been a good Christian and I have just, man, I've been trying to do everything right. Listen, guys, I just have to tell you, I was religious-minded and this used to burn me up, what I'm about to tell you. Here I am, trying to do everything right, saying the right thing, doing the right thing. I'm a giver. Oh, do I even want to go down that path? How much of what we believe is tied to what we're doing in our finances? See, our giving comes out of a thankful heart and comes out of knowing that we're already blessed. It doesn't come out of a place of lack. That's right. And saying, I need to do this to get God to bless me.
That's right.
See, it's old covenant versus new covenant thinking. But here I am. I'm doing everything. I'm keeping all the steps in order. I'm making sure that my forgiveness is right, that I love people. That that things are good between me and Jen, and you know, no strife. I'm doing everything, and yet I'm still not prospering. I'm still not experiencing the life of God, you know, the way that I want to. All the things I'm praying for is still one day going to happen. And then some joker comes into church and hears about just believing God and doesn't have the 20 years of experience and history and me growing up in the Word that everybody else, you know, that I do. And they come in and they just say, oh, this is awesome. God, I trust you. I believe you. Just bless me. And next thing you know, somebody's given them a new car. Next thing you know, their family's good. Next thing you know, they're healed. Next thing you know, they've gotten a new job. And it's like, what in the world?
I know what you mean, Mark.
This ain't right. God, I have sacrificed so much for you. God, I haven't partied like these other people I know how they're living. God, and you're telling me that this person coming in that just even barely is even barely free, like you can kind of still smell the old life on him. And he just starts receiving a miracle in his life. God, that's not fair. And the truth of the matter is one, I'm mad because I've worked for it my whole life and this person didn't. And so I just feel like that it's just not right. See. Hello, is anybody else? And so what we did is we created. Remember how I started off by saying Christian superstition is about creating theologies that fit your experience?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I had to figure out, okay, what's the doctrine and the theology? How can I explain this? And so theology and doctrine was created that would say, well, you have to understand that a new person, a new believer that comes in and that hears this for the first time, they don't, they're ignorant. They don't know. And God knows they're ignorant. And they don't. You see how religious people are so judgmental and critical and self-righteous. That's it. I didn't want you to say that about me, but that's exactly right. I was just self-righteous, and they're not righteous at all. And God knows that. And God knows that. And so God, in His grace, just winked at it and just overlooked it because this is a new baby. And just wanted to kind of give them something to bring them in. I'm just being honest with you here for a minute. Yeah. Oh, but here's the kicker. But the more they learn, the more accountability they're going to have for the things that they've learned, and so that grace is now going to kind of work. It's going to start. It's going to be less and less and less because now that they know how to act, now God doesn't have to cover them. No, that's what I believed. That's the only way that I could make sense that the life I lived, you know, that I was more accountable because I knew a whole lot more. Well, if that was the case, then we all just need to be ignorant. If we get more grace by being ignorant, then stay ignorant for crying out loud. What'd you say?
Ignorance is bliss.
That's what was happening. They were ignorant. They didn't know. Oh my gosh, yeah. So, no, here, what was the problem? The problem was me. I was looking at me. The fact of the matter is the person that came in, the first thing that they did right off the bat is they just believed. They weren't even thinking about their life. They weren't thinking about how they were living. They were so thankful to hear truth. They were so thankful to hear about a God who loved them. They were so thankful to hear about a God who blessed them that they didn't even think about the other stuff. They just said yes to God. And so that is the only way we have access into the grace of God. And then what happened is, I hate to say it, is the longer they came to the church and they learned more and more and more that what we did is we caused them to go back into bondage, and out of grace, and even though grace was available to them the whole time, and so we actually were killing people in the process.
Come on.
Bible says if when we were yet sinners that Christ died for us,
yeah.
How much more. And the indication is there now that we are His children, will we be saved by His life? Child of God, there's not less grace available to you. There's more grace. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. I'm going to say it again. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those that say yes to God. He gives grace to those that aren't looking at themselves, that aren't comparing themselves. A good measure for whether you've moved into self-righteousness or not is, number one, if you're envious of somebody else because what they're receiving from God, then you are still looking at your performance instead of just rejoicing with them. If you're looking at them and not only that, but you're now comparing yourself to them, and that you've got different hierarchy, different things, you know, and you know, I'm better than him, but I'm not, you know, or I'm better than him, but maybe not quite as good as him. And you just kind of keep trying to get, you're in self-righteousness. You're looking at your own effort, and Christ has become of no effect.
Yeah.
And so we get offended when people just come in, just all, I mean, all just goofy happy about what God has done. Oh my God, I just love God so much. Shut up. I'm sorry, you're just taking it a little bit too far. Let's be a little more mature in this place. Let's be a little bit, let's all make sure that we're kind of acting the same. You know, let's, you know, yeah, but we got these new people that came in, and I'm telling you what, they brought flags with them. Flags. Like, we don't do that here. Like, and they wave them. Like, there's this guy on the front row. He takes his shoes off during worship. I mean, like, people are doing stuff, and I'm uncomfortable with this. Can we just kind of retreat back into doing things the way? No, we cannot.
No.
How about we learn to loosen up a little bit? And how about we let those that are experiencing more freedom than us? And the problem is we don't like it because they're more free in their worship than we are.
Come on now.
And we would rather keep people down to our level of freedom so that we don't feel condemned.
Yeah. Come on now.
I'm stepping on some
toes.
Yeah. Is this okay tonight? It's shouting time. Come on. I appreciate. I love. The truth will set you. I love to watch people worship God. Just uninhibited. David did that.
Yes. He did.
They,
yes.
What about those folks? What about those folks Sunday morning laying here and laying here and laying here in the floor? Laying down during worship. What about that? I tell you what, if you don't like that, just stay on this side of the... This would be the free side. And we... Just kidding. See, now we're comparing ourselves amongst each other. And that's bad. That's self-righteousness. Now, let me say this. Maybe laying down isn't your thing. And guess what? That's okay. You worship the way you feel like you want to worship. And that's awesome. But don't allow the way that you worship to cause you to be critical and judgmental of the way somebody else worships. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are all moving more into freedom and freedom every day. And so we can learn to honor one another and appreciate one another. I'm just talking about some stuff here, okay? Is that okay?
That's good.
So, hey, y'all can hear this. Y'all are ready for this?
Yeah.
So Paul was so adamant about this. Now, we'll just end it here. Because next week we're about to get into some real nitty-gritty stuff about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because here's the beautiful thing about grace. Here's the beautiful thing about this life in the kingdom. Here's the beautiful thing about being in Christ. We get to walk in the Spirit and be led by Him every day. You understand, for 4,000 years, humanity did not have the ability to be led by the voice of God in their life. They did not have the privilege of having the Spirit of God with them. They had to go find a priest, find a prophet, find somebody, and that was just for the Jewish people. What about the ones that weren't Jews? They never heard from God. And the fact that today the Spirit of God has been made available to us, to be in us, for us to be led by the Spirit, to live life by the Spirit, that He'll show us things to come. He'll help prevent us from things happening, that He'll make sure that we get into our destiny, that we'll say the right things to our children, that we'll say the right things to our husband, that He'll bless us. He'll put us in the right job. He'll put us in a place. I mean, do you understand how amazing it is, what it means to be a child of God?
Yes,
next week, we get to start looking at this walk by the Spirit and how that really, what that really looks like in our lives. But to finish this off, to just show you how adamant Paul was about keeping the law and trying to do these things to get God to bless you, he just said this, verse 12. As far as I'm concerned, I wish that they were just cut off, which trouble you. What he was saying, talking about circumcision, let's just be real clear about what Paul was saying. He said, if they're going to snip off just a little bit, I wish they just cut the whole thing off. That's what he said. I mean, you know, if you're going to do a little bit, you might as well just go the whole way. See, he's being very graphic, but you know what? It's the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm not going to skip over this scripture just because sometimes it doesn't feel comfortable in church. Like, oh, we can't talk about that in church. Yes. Well, Paul did.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. In some cases, we tried to sanitize the Bible.
Right.
But why was he using such graphic language? Because he's wanting to make a point that you can't, you know, when it comes to the law, it's not a little dabble, do you? You got to go, you basically got to go the whole way. You know, are you willing to do that? Are you willing now not to just do one thing, but are you willing now to keep 612 or whatever the number is, 613, laws and making sure that the clothes you wear, the food you eat, all that they're prepared right and all of that, we don't have time for all that kind of stuff. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us live by faith.
Amen.
Let us just say, Father, I receive from you. So can we just do that right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, just thank you for your goodness. Father, we just thank you for your love. We just thank you that everything that you've given us is a free gift. We thank you that, you know, just right there in Romans 8 where it says, if you would not withhold your only son, your only begotten son from us, how will you not freely give us all things? And you talk about the free gift of righteousness. And you talk about how you've already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how you've already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And then you said that the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2, Father, that the Spirit of God has been given to us that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Father, Holy Spirit, this week, minister to us. Minister to us. Reveal to us areas in our life that maybe and wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes where we've been judgmental and critical towards others, where we've compared ourselves towards others, where we've been envious towards others, that maybe that there are areas of self-righteousness that have subtly worked their ways into our heart and into our thinking and into our lives. Holy Spirit, we say, we come to you. The Bible says in John chapter 1, I believe it is, right there in the first chapter or the second or third, it talks about that he, that sons of God, that people, they'll bring their works to the light. They'll bring what they're doing to the light. They come that in Jesus is life and that life was the light of men, but that we've got to be in a place that we want everything that we have to be exposed by that light, to be, not just exposed by, but I guess the word I'm looking for is exposed to the light. I want the Holy Spirit searching every area in my life. I don't want to say to him, you know what, this one, I got this one, so let's not bring that to you. But let's look at, no, I want every area. If there's any root in me, Father, of self-righteousness, if there's any root in me of that my performance or what I do is qualifying me for your blessing. And qualifying me for, you know, your salvation, then, Father, show those things to me. Bring me back to the very first place when I first believed. It was just about you, Jesus. Just about your love for me. Just about your free gift of righteousness. Just about being a son. So, Father, we receive that now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, as the Holy Spirit begins to show those things to you, what will happen with some of you, healing will begin to be activated in your life. Healing will begin to be activated. You'll begin to experience the goodness of God. You'll be a flow of the kingdom of heaven. Wisdom will be, I hear that from the Spirit of God, that some of you may be at a place that you're needing wisdom. Wisdom in your life, you're at a crossroads. You need to know the direction. You need to know where to go. You need to know what to do. That just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you. And as you say, you know what, I lay that aside. I lay my efforts aside. I lay my works aside. I lay, you know, that performance mentality aside. That what will happen is now the wisdom of God that you need will begin to freely flow in your life because it's a free gift. It's a free gift. And you're just going to know. You're just going to know. Supernatural understanding. You're just going to know things. It's not going to be a thus saith the Lord, an audible voice. It's just going to be a knowing. This feels like this is the way to go. Peace will lead you. Some of you really need to hear that your peace, when you think about something and you're praying about it, there's peace around it. You may not understand it with your natural mind, but there's peace around it. And so that's the Spirit of God saying, this is the way to go. Go with that.